2 Samuel 22, let's read a few verses and pray together. Sometimes you come across text in the series that we do, wherever we are in the scripture, and you're like, wow, that one's really going to be helpful in a very practical and immediate way. This is one of those, I think, studies from David's life in 2 Samuel that is exactly that. And so I hope we will be helped. Verse 1, chapter 22, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, and my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. Father, thank you tonight for your goodness to us, for your word. And I just ask, Father, you'll help us to focus our minds and our hearts on what the Spirit has to say, knowing that this is your word, does not return void. Please speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn, as I noted in a moment, to the 18th Psalm in a little bit, where, as we've often noted, David writes in the Psalms there in real time what he's thinking about during actual events in 1 and 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 22, our text here, I want you to notice all of these references, if you will, to David's enemies. We already saw verse 1, he said he's delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies. You see that there, right? And then in verse 4, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Verse 18, look at it. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me. Down in verse 38, it says, I've pursued mine enemies and destroyed them and turned not again until I had consumed them. Verse 40, them that rose up against me, thou hast subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. Verse 49, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. All right, that's enough, right? I mean, clearly, David had a lot of enemies. The higher you go, and the more you go up this a pyramid in power or status or whatever, the higher you are, the more you're seen, the more enemies you're going to have. That's just obviously true. But in addition to that, there were people that hated him because he was the anointed of God. They really hated him. It's in what's called the imprecatory psalms, if you're familiar with those psalms, crush my enemies and grind their teeth into powder. Those are where he actually prays. Lord, take care of my enemies. And sometimes there's a misconception about that, a strong one. And we've taught on that in our series in the Psalms. And so he prays that God would do more and smite the enemy sometimes. But then we have this conundrum. Then we have verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. I want you to notice that the Bible is very careful here to make a distinction between King Saul and those who are called David's, in fact, using the word all of David's enemies. And you know what's obviously significant about that is that everybody who knows King Saul, and you and I have been studying it for weeks now, if not months, everybody knows that he was David's enemy. David enemy number one, if anything. He spent almost all of his latter years trying to do nothing else but to hunt David down and kill him. That's an enemy. With that in mind, I want you to turn ahead to Psalm 18. Would you do that, please? Psalm 18. And apparently our Lord thought it was important enough to repeat almost all of 2 Samuel 22. But it's interesting because what I want you to notice here in Psalm 18 is not just verse 1, such as we read a moment ago in Psalm 22, but in 2 Samuel, but in this case, it's the inscription between the chapter and verse 1. You'll see where it says Psalm 18, right? And then to the chief musician. You following me here? Look at it. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, wait a minute. He repeats it even in the inscription. If God had to deliver David from the hand of Saul, then why isn't Saul included, as at least in the language, okay, for now, as one of David's enemies? Why this distinction? And more importantly, think about this, folks, why didn't David ever treat Saul like the enemy that he really was? Why was it, as we noted last week, he was kind to Shimei? Saul's guy. Mephibosheth, Saul's family, specifically. Well, folks, this goes to precisely why there's a reason that God called David a man after his own heart. And can I just say this? If you have had trouble wrapping your mind around or reconciling in your mind all of this mercy and this grace and this long-suffering in the Old Testament of David towards Saul, because, you know, Joab certainly did. Why do you like this guy so much? Why are you so merciful? Does it make sense to me? Well, if you're conflicted about that in the Old Testament, then I can tell you right now, you're going to really be conflicted in the New Testament. For example, Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. Really? This is what Jesus said. He's a command. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Do good to them that hate you. And then pray for them. Pray for them, not in a bad way, I'll cover that later, that deceitfully use you. So you have four commands about enemies that very few, we know this, of God's people find very easy to embrace. And that's precisely why. God illustrates these New Testament commands, and they're also in the epistles, as you know, with the Apostle Paul, with actual people like David. Why? Because this is not academic with God. This is not just some philosophical exercise. This is practical, powerful, victorious Christian living. David is a reminder that while you cannot help having an enemy, you can't help it if people hate you. They're going to hate you. Haters are going to hate. David couldn't help that all these people hated him. You can help, and we see this, from being their enemy. In other words, you can make a choice. Brother Aubrey preached on enemies years ago, and I remember he made this statement. In other words, Saul may have considered David his enemy. Oh, and did he ever? He treated him like an enemy, talked about him as such, thought about him as such. He chose him to be his enemy. On that one occasion when David could have killed Saul, and he says, look, he comes out to Saul and he says, I could have killed you. I was told to kill you. Can't you see that I'm your servant? That I want to love you and serve you? And Saul started weeping. About the time his tears got dried up, he said, I'm going to kill this guy. Two different people. But David never considered, never, till his dying day, did he look at this man who hated him so much, never considered him his enemy. He never treated him as such. He never chose him as such. And as our text indicates, he never even spoke of him as his enemy. In fact, the story of David's relationship to Saul, as far as I'm concerned, is one of the most remarkable examples in all of human history. There are noble people and honorable people throughout history who did not have enemies, but nobody illustrates what Jesus taught in Matthew 5 and Luke chapter 6 any better than David does. I mentioned noble people. You know, Lincoln was once asked, why do you try to make friends out of your enemies? This man said, in your position, you could easily destroy your enemies. And Lincoln said, if I make my enemy my friend, have I not destroyed my enemy? That's a very noble thought and a noble goal. But what if you can't? What if you don't make your enemy into your friend? Well, what do? You do as David did. And better yet, you do as our Lord Jesus did. You see, folks, understand that when you choose to be an enemy and to have an enemy, it's a very costly, expensive choice. In the New Testament, and this ties in with the imprecatory psalms that we mentioned earlier, which is a whole other study, which we will do again. In the New Testament, a Christian's enemies are always presented as spiritual, not carnal. Satan is our enemy. Satan and his kingdom and those workers, those are our enemy. Never, ever are fellow believers your enemy. Ever. You know, someone said if you're nursing a grudge, you can expect to pay some very high, huge doctor bills. That's never more true than when it comes to family members and fellow believers. The price a Christian pays for a single enemy is extremely high, and it is paid in installments. The installment plan, little by little, robbing you of peace and power and joy in the Holy Spirit. David was a man after God's own heart for this reason. If you're here tonight or you're watching wherever you are because of the rain or whatever reason, Kevin's at home because he twisted his ankle playing basketball last night. Love you, Kevin. I'm just not sympathetic, that's all. You know, I stood up here and I sat on a bar stool for 6 weeks with my leg in an immobilizer and preached with a throbbing knee after, and you're at home because you twisted your ankle. I'm sorry, Kevin. Is that enough? Was that enough, Maddie? Did I get him enough? Oh, you want more? Yeah, she wants more. Kevin's my new enemy, apparently. If you have an enemy tonight, that person is eating away at your heart. And I can tell you one thing is for sure. The reason you have that enemy and the reason you're holding these grudges is because you've chosen to. Like someone said, be kind to your enemies because you made them. But Pastor, you don't understand. You don't realize what she said. You don't understand what she did to me or what he did to me or what he's done to me. Pastor, if you only knew what that person has caused in my life, you don't understand. I understand this much. I understand that David could not stop Saul from the foolish things he continued to do till the day he died. But he could completely control how he responded to Saul and all of those things. And here's the thing, folks, he did. He did it without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, and he did it without the whole counsel of God and all of the epistles which we have at our disposal. And beloved, you and I are not responsible for the way people treat us. We are responsible before God for the way in which we respond to that treatment. Jesus talked about someone smiting you. It wasn't poetry. One of the things I think all of us need to be reminded of, I do, is that Satan is the one who wants us to have enemies. If you'll get that in your mind first, well, if Satan is the one who wants you to choose to have enemies, he desires that of us, and I'll tell you why. Because a believer who harbors secret meditations in his heart against other people, especially fellow believers, they are always willfully giving ground to the devil in their heart. In other words, that enemy that you have chosen to be your enemy is the very foothold that the devil uses to gain entrance into your heart and your life and your testimony. I know this because of what Paul said in Ephesians 4:27. He said, neither give place to the devil. Go to that text sometime, read what it says just before that and right after that. He talks about anger, malice, and unforgiveness. That's where you give place and you give up ground. In a war, you never want to give up ground. You give up ground to the devil. As long as Saul was on the outside, throwing his spears and chasing him and riding around, he really couldn't hurt David. He could hunt him, he could chase him, he could threaten him. Yes, he could lie about him, and he did. But the only real danger that Saul ever posed to David, because God, as we just read, his high tower, his refuge, he was the anointed of God. God had already promised him he was going to be on the throne. So the only real danger he ever posed to David was if David allowed Saul to get into his heart. You know what God says? Look at verse 25 of Psalm 18. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. David could testify to that firsthand. I've extended mercy and God has extended extra mercy to me. Again, David could not help what Saul wanted to do. And no, he didn't just roll over and let him kill him. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying, well, you want our enemy just to roll over us and destroy my family? No, no, no. Don't build a straw man for the reason why you still want to hate your enemies. We've read all these stories in 2 Samuel. We've noted over and again how God said, I found a man. He wasn't even a man yet. He was a boy. After my own heart, he refused to allow Saul to poison that heart, to poison it. As we noted, he wouldn't even, and this is key, this is very key, he wouldn't even speak evil of Saul when Saul was enemy number one against David. I was reading some time ago a book about Robert E. Lee. Robert E. Lee, it said in the book, you know, he was an amazing man, character-wise. It said that his godly Christian mother always taught her son that his greatest battles in life, all of his battles, and when he went to the military academy, and she would hammer this to him, was never against flesh and blood, but against the devil, Satan. And I think, you know, he must have learned that lesson if you've ever read any biographies of him. There was one occasion a certain officer heard General Lee speak very positively to President Davis about another officer. That officer quietly called Robert E. Lee aside and he said, sir, I'm astonished. He said, do you realize that the man of whom you spoke so highly to the president is your bitter enemy, that he misses no opportunity to malign you when he can? And General Lee replied, yes, I know that. But the president asked my opinion of that officer. He did not ask the officer's opinion of me. You know, there's a word in the English for that. Magnanimous. Magna meaning great, animus meaning soul. That's a person who has a great soul. Do you want to look little in people's eyes? Do you want to look small? And the very opposite of magnanimous? I don't know what that is. The antonym of that, but go to the thesaurus tonight and look it up. Maybe I will. I don't know. But I guarantee it's not good. Do you want to be that? Verse 25, with a merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. Folks, it is nigh impossible for God to work on our hearts, to bless our hearts, when there is an enemy embedded in that heart. I remember as a boy, we had just returned to the United States after a little over 3 years in Turkey. And we ended up settling at Patrick Air Force Base, north of here. My parents took us on, as far as I can remember, one of our first, if not our first vacation. And I don't remember exactly where it was. It was somewhere around Silver Springs or Bock Tower or somewhere like that. But I remember they had a curtain. We were sitting there, one of these kind of small amphitheaters, and they rolled the curtain back, and there was this huge mosaic of Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. Anybody seen it? You know what I'm talking about? You old people? Oh, Casey, you're not old. You saw it. I don't even know if it's still there. And the one thing I remembered about it most was this story that the tour guide told about, you know, given all the interesting facts before the Da Vinci Code made that phony book. He said that when Leonardo da Vinci started the original painting, he had an avowed enemy, another artist that he hated, despised. And as a way of attacking his enemy, he began this famous painting, which you've all seen, by painting his enemy's face into the face of Judas. That's a Da Vinci diss, if there ever was a diss that would have lasted for centuries. And it was his way of showing his anger for generations to come. So when people would come by and see the progress on the work, immediately they recognized the face of Judas as his enemy, the man that Da Vinci hated so much. And this tour guide said, but then when he came to paint the face of Christ, he couldn't do it. He tried and tried, and he just couldn't make progress with it. He tried and seemed to end always in frustration. So finally one night, Da Vinci stood back and he looked over the painting and he saw again his enemy. As you see, every time you go, you see this guy that you've chosen to hate. He realized all the bitterness he was harboring, and so he painted out the face of Judas. just made it blank. And then he commenced anew later on the face of Christ and finished the Last Supper. This man said, fairly quickly, with peace in his heart. Now, folks, look, I don't know about Leonardo da Vinci, but I know this much. I know that you cannot, at the same time, paint in your life the character of Christ and the face of your enemy. It just won't work. And by the way, there are a lot of reasons why Christians never leave the principles of Christ. I get asked this oftentimes since we've been in the same ministry for 34 years, 34 years this July 4th weekend. I get asked a lot, you know, why is it that some Christians grow and they listen to this, you know, one pew here, one pew here, same people start when they're 6, 10, 12, 18, 20, 30. This one doesn't grow. This one grows like crazy. Why is it that, some people never leave the principles of Christ and grow to the full potential? I can tell you right now, I'm telling you, my observation from scriptures as well, one of the greatest reasons of all, some believers are constantly hindered because they just hold grudges. So while they're sitting in church, they're not listening. They're looking behind their back at their enemy or thinking about them. And the Holy Spirit is not working on their heart. You know, long ago we talked about Jesus' words on the kingdom of God to the young people when I talked about being as a little child. And in that text, he's basically, and obviously, attributing some attributes of children that ought to be part of every Christian, no matter how old you are. They're worth emulating. For example, that one is childlike faith, except you become as a little child. Childlike joy. The text we used was Zechariah says that the children will be playing in the streets during the kingdom. Joy. The simplicity of a child. They're not all complicated. Their love of music. And so it goes. One of the greatest qualities of little children that I didn't discuss in Sunday school young people is their amazing ability to forgive and forget. You watch little children in a playground, they get mad at each other, maybe have an argument, one girl will hurt another one, and they'll part ways full of anger. A few minutes later, they're holding hands and laughing. Just minutes sometimes. You look at a toddler that's been disciplined by his mother, he's not very happy about it, but it could be just 30 minutes and he'll be hugging her and sitting on her lap because of such is the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, those of you who have animals, who have dogs, we used to have a little dog named Winston. It's amazing how forgiving they can be. I slammed the door once on Winston's tail. Man, I felt so bad. He hurt so bad he ran under the bed and he stayed there. He wouldn't come out. But that afternoon when I got home from work, man, he came and jumped on me and licked me and thought I was king of the world again. Hey, Master, that's because the dog forgot about it. He didn't forget about it because for a long time when I put my hand on the door, he was like, stay away from this guy. In other words, he didn't forget the pain. He forgot the offense. Isn't it sad that some Christians are less forgiving than pets? 32 years ago, slammed the door on my finger. I always hate that guy. Well, why don't you decide to forget the offense? You can remember the pain. Clara Barton founded the American Red Cross. And someone told her, don't you remember that person when you were starting this organization lied about you? And her famous response was, I distinctly remember forgetting that incident. It's just choosing to forget the offense. He who has 1,000 friends has not a friend to spare. He who has one enemy shall meet him everywhere. One enemy can do more harm than 10 friends can do good to you if you choose to have that enemy. And I'm going to tell you something you cannot afford, beloved, spiritually speaking. You cannot afford this luxury of holding on to somebody that you can't stand. Satan wants you to do it. Because he knows it'll hinder. The New Testament teaches very clearly that there is a process that God gives forgiveness to people who offer others forgiveness. He gives mercy to those who dispense mercy. And it says clearly, he holds it back to those who do not. So spiritually, if you want to flourish and grow and become more like Christ and have faith and courage and boldness and mercy, you have to forgive and get rid of that enemy. God won't allow you to have it. He won't bless it. And one of the main reasons he will not, again, is simply this. Romans 5:10 says, when we were enemies, it says, when we were enemies of God, it says we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Think about that. I'm his enemy. I'm the enemy of heaven. I'm lost. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. So the Bible says that even though we sinned willfully against God, even though we willfully break his commands and disobeyed his word, still he sent his Son Jesus to die to save his enemies, the enemies of heaven. It was a very faithful pastor in one of Hitler's concentration camps who wrote, "It has taken me a long time to learn that God is not the enemy of my enemies. In fact," he said, "he's not even the enemy of his enemies." The Lord Jesus did not come to make enemies. You see, well, Pastor, I don't really have any enemies. I just have friends I can't stand. All right. Like this one guy who's visiting in the nursing home. He's like 97. I said, "How you doing?" He says, "I don't have any sickness. I don't have a single enemy in the world." I said, "What's your secret?" He says, "I outlived them all." It's very simple. God is eternal. And in eternity, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Speaking of noble people, one of my favorite stories of George Washington that's in almost any good biography of Washington. When he was a general in the Revolutionary War, he knew a pastor by the name of Peter Miller, a godly man. Not Peter Millar. Peter Millar, nice cotton shirts. This is Peter Miller. He was a pastor. But unfortunately, there was another man in that community who hated that pastor. He set out to destroy him and his ministry. And after years of abuse and slander, it was discovered that that same man who hated that Peter Miller was a traitor to his country and was convicted of treason. When Peter Miller heard about it, he set out on foot to go visit General Washington to intercede for the man's life. And of course, Washington's reply was immediate. "I'm sorry," he said. "I can't grant your request for a pardon for that man's life just because you're his friend." And the pastor said, "Friend?" He said, "That man has hated me for 15 years. And George Washington looked at that pastor and said, "You mean you walked over 60 miles to intercede for the life of an enemy?" He said, "That puts it in a different light." And he wrote out the pardon and gave it to the pastor. Magnanimous. George Washington recognized that in this man, he said, "I'll do it on your behalf," was a man who was magnanimous. While we were yet sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. Can we not learn and follow the same example of Jesus and forgive and let go of our enemies while they are still yet against us? "Well, Pastor, I've tried. You don't understand? I've tried several years ago on a Sunday night. I walked the aisle. I forgave that person." Okay, wonderful. And it's good that you did that. It's good that you tried. But let me tell you what forgiveness is or what it's like in the heart of man. By an illustration. It's sort of like letting go of an old bell rope. You've seen those before. A lot of churches had bells with ropes. We used to have one. Brother Remo, remember those days? We used to ring it between church and Sunday school and church on Center Street. Ding, ding, ding. I think he loved doing that. He did, yeah. So I want you to imagine for a moment there's an old bell rope. And you know, to get the bell ringing, you have to pull on the rope and you have to keep tugging a bit, and then you get some momentum going, and you only have to pull it a little, and then it just keeps on going once you let go. Forgiveness is letting go of the rope. It's really that simple. It's letting go of that hatred, that anger, that bitterness, letting go of the rope, and the bell will eventually start to slow, and it will stop. So often with forgiveness, once you decide to forgive, these old embedded feelings of unforgiveness continue for a while. It continues to ring. But after a while, it'll start to lose momentum. There's a lot of momentum behind anger and enemies, but it'll start slowing. But you have to keep your hand off the rope. You have to make sure that you give it to the Lord, that person or those people, and it'll soon subside. Do you remember in 1 Samuel 26 when we read about David and his golden opportunity to kill Saul? Now think about this for a minute. He had this golden opportunity to kill Saul and stop the madness of running for his life in mud and cold and caves and wilderness. Stop the madness. David was a soldier. He had killed enemies, Philistines. He'd killed people. He knew what, how to do it and what to do. In fact, at that moment, Abishai offered to do it for him. Hey, king, let me go do it. Nice and easy. And David chose not to. In 1 Samuel 24, David and his men were hiding in a cave at En-Gedi. They were hiding in there, and Saul didn't know they were in there, and he just walks in, saunters in to do his business. And you know what happens? He gets so close to David in the darkness that David cut off a piece of his robe. And everybody said, kill him. And David chose not to. He chose to spare his life, and he did so with those familiar words, God forbid that I should do such a thing. And then David went on to rule for 40 years. Think about that. Not 4 months. You read about these kings. 4 weeks, 4 months, 4 days. 4 years would be long. 40 years. And through all of those years, beloved, he reflected the words of our Lord, who told us how to pray. When the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. When you pray this, our Father who art in heaven. Start out with who you are. You're a child of God. Hallowed be thy name. Start out with God is holy. He's not the old man upstairs. Hey, yo. Not that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Start out, recognize you're a man. He's not. And then he said to pray this. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. Forgive us our debts to you as we forgive those who are indebted to us. If you're going to pray that prayer every day to a holy God who forgave you when you were yet, died for you when you're his enemy, if you're going to pray that prayer every day, how are you going to come to God and say, Our Father who's in heaven, your name is holy, forgive my sins? You're going to stop there? When Jesus said, make sure you recognize that you forgive others. You have an enemy right now you're thinking of in your mind's eye. Hopefully it's not me. I'll put my hands here. Enemies, people don't like you, people who hate you, people who've hurt you. Everybody in this room, this pastor, there was a young man took my place. I can't say too much because I don't know. But anyway, he took my place at a ministry, lied about me, said things that were so untrue. So much so that people were calling me. Was that it? No, of course not. Come on. And 15 years later, I was on Center Street. Got a phone call, weeping. I'm so sorry. I lied. Please forgive me. And I said to him, brother, I had forgotten that 13 years ago. And it was wonderful. Prayed. And now I never have to talk to him again. I'm just kidding. You know what? Imagine if all those years as a pastor, young pastor in a little small church, I got up to preach or whatever, and in my mind's eye, I see this guy. He lied about me all those years ago. I don't think the Holy Spirit would have blessed anything. So, you want to grow? You want to be a blessing? You want to be like Christ? You want to be magnanimous? A great soul? Or you want to be little? Small? Unusable. Let go of those enemies. You see, the imprecatory psalms are really, if you follow David, you say, well, I'm going to do like David. I'm going to pray that God smashes their teeth. Do it. Fine.
Awesome. If you're going to pray like David, pray like David. But then when you act, act like David. In other words, you forgive. You let them go. You say, God forbid that I should do such a thing. That's because the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. David always prayed, you're the one who delivered me. You do this, Lord. You do this. As a holy God, you see that this is wrong. You take, but for me and my own hands, I'm going to let Saul go. I'm not going to keep him and make him my enemy. And God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful for your word. And we know, Father, that all through the epistles, you have one command after another of how we are commanded to forgive, to let go of things, to extend mercy and loving kindness, and to relinquish things to you that are in your realm and not ours. And it's not easier for us, Father, because we're still in this carnal flesh. And I pray that we'll just recognize that being a person after your own heart includes this relationship that David had with Saul and the powerful impact it would have on the kingdom, on Israel, for decades to come. May we have an impact well in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.